I'm Katie Bennett, and this is the Embracing a Simpler Life podcast. Today, we are going to be talking about what it means to live with unblinded faith in light of eternity. This week's podcast episode is sponsored by the Phonics Museum app. At the Phonics Museum, young children ages 3 through 7 will be transported into a magical interactive museum as they follow William and Wendy through the reading adventure of a lifetime. Letters, sounds, and paintings on the walls, even Percival, the walking, talking suit of armor, come to life at the Phonics Museum. Everything, reading, writing, spelling, and even appreciating fine art is taught in this app. And what's more, Embracing a Simpler Life listeners are being offered a free 2-week trial. So you have nothing to lose. You can download and start your free 2-week trial at phonicsmuseum.com/EASL and get your 3 to 7-year-old started on their reading journey, or just help them take the next step in a motivating environment. Okay, let's dive right in. I am very excited to be here today with a special guest, Elisa Pulliam, who I know as Lise. Lise is one of my dearest friends in the author world, and I am so grateful to have gotten to know her. Oftentimes, as a mother, you bond with other mothers when you're pregnant at the same time. There's something really special about getting to walk that journey together and really share the experience with a friend. That's something I've gotten to do with all three of my children. Each one was born around the same time as a very dear friend was having a baby, sometimes a whole group of friends. And in fact, this fourth pregnancy is not any different. I had the wonderful surprise of finding out that my sister is pregnant and due the exact same month. So we get to bond over that. But in the author world, when you write a book, it's kind of similar to having a baby. It takes 9 months to write. You pour your heart and soul into this thing, and then you kind of, you know, launch it out into the world. And then you get to walk with it after that and grow it up. So Lise and I both released 90-day devotions the exact same month in April. And we have been able to kind of walk together through that. She is a veteran author. She also wrote Meet the New You, and her new book is called Unblinded Faith. It's fantastic. So, Lisa, thank you so much for being on the show today.
Thanks for having me. I love that we bonded over our book babies. We certainly did.
Yeah, it's been such a blessing to have you. Your wisdom and just gracious perspective has really kept me grounded throughout this process. So I appreciate it.
I'm so glad. One of my favorite things to do is to kind of pass forward, I guess would be pass behind anything that I've gleaned through my mistakes and mishaps and stumbles and even the good opportunities, and be like, okay, here's how it works. Now do it for yourself and see how it goes.
Yeah. Okay. So I kind of want to back up to the very beginning, because some of our listeners might not know you. They might not know your story. So could you kind of get them up to speed? What's your story?
Yeah. What's my story? As I wrote in an email to somebody this morning, God saved a wretch like me is kind of my story. I was blind and now I see. I mean, it's kind of interesting, the title of this book, but it really describes my story. I grew up in a home where Jesus was not preached as Lord. My parents come from two different faith backgrounds, and my mom kind of raised us up in her faith tradition. And I didn't know that Jesus was like a person you could have a relationship with until I headed off for college and started meeting these people that I called like Bible thumpers and Jesus freaks. And they kept telling me, you need Jesus. And the reason that they wanted me to know Jesus was because I was a train wreck. And I say that to give hope to all mothers out there who are raising train wrecks. Like, I was, you know, strong-willed and strong and fierce, and that's part of my personality. Also, kind of the byproduct of the home I grew up in was marred by emotional and physical abuse. And I'm not first generation. I'm third generation of that. And God is doing a new thing in that legacy. So you take kind of strong and fierce, and you put it with broken and dysfunctional, and you have what I call a train wreck or a hot mess, depending upon what day of the week it is. And so my friends graciously walked with me through those messes. And this particular group of friends really thought Jesus was the answer for me. And they just were relentless over a number of summers. And when I headed off to a semester abroad, soul searching, ready to find my own way and be my own person, I was sent off with a challenge of, why did I wear a cross around my neck? And especially if I didn't say I was a follower of Christ, what was the whole point of that? This was by somebody I called Mr. Blue Eyes, who very much wanted him to father my children and be the person I spend the rest of my life with. But he didn't give me the time of day in that regard. He was a dear friend, but we were distinctly going in opposite directions in life. And I came face to face with Jesus that semester in London. The first kind of trigger was I injured myself pretty badly after a series of injuries that left me in Paris on my back on an x-ray table, crying out to God of, why would you do this to me? And around the same time that happened, a woman that I knew back in the States had died of cancer, and she was the only Christian woman I had met up until that point. And so I couldn't understand why that would happen, and just became a crisis of faith. So Mr. Blue Eyes sent me a Bible and a letter, and in that kind of explained the gospel message, and I didn't understand it, but the Lord had provided this other woman, a young friend of mine, peer of mine, Susie, who I knew was a Christian because she was just like these people from back home. And I said, what does this mean? And she said, okay, put the Bible down, put the letter down. She said, how do you think you're going to heaven? And I'm like, I don't think I'm getting in. My understanding at that point was that there was a task list and check boxes, and I didn't have enough checked. And she said, that's not how it works. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And all those empty check boxes, he already checked for you, basically. And I said, wow, that sounds pretty cool. And that night I gave my life to the Lord. And from that day on, he has been changing me from the inside out and the outside in, and came home as a believer, started dating Mr. Blue Eyes a couple of months later. Year and a half later after that, we get married, and now we have four children and going on 22 years. So he has put up with the hot mess I was all these years. And I tell him, I'm like a fine wine. I get better with age.
I love that, because it highlights God's redemptive work.
Yeah.
And, you know, one thing you touched on this in what you just said, and that I also know from reading your books and from knowing you, is that you have had so many hardships and so much trouble in your life. You mentioned your background with abuse and also coming from a broken home, and then just so many deaths and medical things, all kinds of stuff. So,
yeah.
And that's really the basis for your newest book, Unblinded Faith. So How did you make sense of the hardships and trouble that you have faced in this world? And how do you?
That's a great question. I'd say I don't necessarily make sense of them, but I've learned to yield them to a sovereign God. That the God of the universe, who kind of spun our creation into being and has had a plan from beginning to eternity, has a plan for our lives. And what we see through our human understanding falls short of understanding the mind of God. And really, you know, I came to faith because of somebody's death. Like you were saying, I have faced death. Another pivotal point in my life that was a crisis of faith was one of my best friend's husband died of a brain tumor. And I had just had the twins. Actually, yeah, I just had the twins. She had just had her first baby. And here we are, like in our 30s with these babies. And my friend doesn't have her husband anymore. And I was fit to be tied with God and cried out to him. And I said, I quit you. I ain't going to live for you anymore, which is quite ironic that you're telling the God of the universe who you're not talking to that you're not going to be in a relationship anymore. And in his great kindness and humor, I do think God can have humor with us. Basically, I heard him whisper to my soul, like, really, you're going to quit me now? Now you're going to quit me? And I'm like, well, I'm just mad at you. He's like, fine, be mad at me. Psalmist cried out to me in anger and disappointment and confusion and despair. Cry out to me. Mm. And I've learned how to cry out to God when I don't understand him. And I've learned to, maybe some people would call this like disrespectful. I blame him for some of the suffering that I've endured. He is sovereign over all, and he allows suffering to be a part of our life. And I believe it's because we are looking for eternity on this side of heaven. Mm. And what we long for is what is yet to come. Right? I mean, this is you, right?
Yeah.
This is your heart message too, of how do we live in both joy and suffering? And I've got maybe a more relevant experience for some of your listeners, that you know, some trauma is like the big stuff. Somebody dies of cancer. A divorce, I would call like a big trauma, abuse. Some trauma we don't even know how to call trauma because it's just ordinary. And so like almost 3 years ago, we were relocated by the Lord's appointment from a place that we had lived for 18 years and imagined living and dying at this place, serving the school that we were at. Had no vision for what it would look like to do life anywhere else. This is what we had felt called to. And now we're living someplace else. And just this past weekend, we went back up to celebrate graduation of one of the girls that we dearly love. And it was joy and sorrow. These two pillars live together. Mm. There was joy, like just extravagant joy when this group of faculty members saw my kids as they were standing on the on the curb as the graduation procession was walking past them. They're supposed to, these adults in these blue, you know, graduation gowns are supposed to be focused and serious to walk into this graduation ceremony. And all of a sudden they're like, Pulliams! And my kids felt like they were rock stars because we lived so deeply in community with these people. And in that very moment, there's the greatest joy and the greatest sorrow. Hmm. And I think that's life.
That's powerful. I think God wants us to long for heaven. He wants us to have so much joy and fullness and abundance right now, but at the same time, to have that complete dependence on him and to put our hope in him and not in this life.
Yeah.
It's so interesting to me to think, you know, when I try to understand God's sovereignty, it's almost like this spiral of I don't know. It's just so hard to get my mind around to think back to the garden and Adam and Eve and to know that when he formed their hearts, when he put this tree in the garden, he knew what was going to happen. He knew us before he created anything. So he clearly knew how the story was going to unfold.
Yes.
And he's bigger than that. And he's using it to display his glory. I think in a way, almost nothing else could. Because, you know, the way that Christ has come down to get us, redeem us, the way that God himself has sacrificed in this story, it's a love just so beyond anything we could possibly internalize or comprehend. It just screams, shouts his glory, I feel like.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, my oldest question as a believer has been, why God? Why, God, did you make the garden with Adam and Eve and so that they could sin? And I've been saying this question to my husband for as long as I've known him. And he said he could have programmed them like robots to do exactly his will. But he is a God that wants us to choose to love him and demonstrate our love for him, not be programmed to simply obey. And with that freedom for us to be able to choose love, we can also choose sin. And so you know, every time I come around to that question again, like every 6 months, I'm like, oh, Stephen, I just don't understand. He's like, well, remember, and he takes me back to that place. And I'm like, I sit there and I'm like, okay, God, I thank you that I got to say yes to loving you and I wasn't forced. Mm. And actually, John Piper has a fantastic sermon that he preached at Passion. You could find it on his website. And this is the very illustration point that he has. So I was like, Stephen, you're as smart as Piper, you know, like, but, you know, Piper says if he shows up to his wife, you know, to the door to greet his wife for their 50th, I think it was the 50th wedding anniversary with a bouquet of roses. And she says, oh, honey, why did you do this for me? And he says, because I had to. Like, that diminishes the meaning of the gift as opposed to because I want to, because I love you and get changed and I'm taking you out. I'm celebrating all that we have together as opposed to being the dutiful husband. And I feel like God set it up that we would choose to love him deeply and not simply be dutiful.
Yeah. And I just wonder, I don't know this, but if the delight in God and the joy and fulfillment and love that we will experience for eternity would have been possible without this time of hardship and separation from God and kind of experiencing the flip side of the coin and being saved from something, you know, like the illustration Jesus gives, who's more grateful, the servant who's been forgiven a whole bunch or the servant who was forgiven a little bit, you know, the sinner, yeah. The sinner who sinned a whole bunch or the one who doesn't think he's sinful. His plan is just so much bigger than this life.
Right. Right. I mean, one of my concerns has been in raising my kids in a Christian family is that they've never experienced a day without him. And I have. I know what life is like when you try to live without Christ. And I often will say, that's hopelessness. What do you hope in? If you hope in circumstances and they fail, what do you have left? But if you hope in a God who has the bigger picture in mind and his eternal purposes in mind, then there is hope. And so I often am very transparent with my kids about suffering and struggle and pain. I mean, our dog is not healthy and our little girl is not so little. She's 12 and she wanted to come to the vet and I tried to shield her from the challenges for the first, you know, 2 days of it. I didn't tell her that there was an appointment. I didn't want her to know because we, by nature, want to avoid suffering and we want to avoid suffering for those we love. Mm-hmm. And then I just thought, you know what? She's going to be blindsided and feel betrayed if we don't stay honest with her on this. And she cried through the whole doctor's appointment as our dog was being diagnosed with epilepsy and that his life is on a timeline. His life has always been on a timeline, but it became personal to her. And so now she needs to trust God in a way that 5 days ago, there wasn't a reason to trust God for her dog's life. He just was.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I don't know. I think that it would behoove us to prepare ourselves for a life of suffering rather than a life without.
Yeah. So you titled your 90-day devotion Unblinded Faith. And I'm really curious, how did you arrive at that title? What is the full meaning of Unblinded Faith?
Yeah. Well, it wasn't the original title. The original title, which is what the manuscript was written by and thought we were going to publication on, we had gotten a notification maybe August of last year that we were going to be sued if we didn't change the title because somebody else carried that title for their brand. Mm. And I am so grateful my publisher said, we're not going to even dance with this. We're just going to change the title. And they said, what would you like to call it? And I'm like, I have no idea. So I asked a bunch of people to pray for me. Sat at my desk in that, you know, I guess 2 days later, opened my Bible and said, God, I need a title for this book you gave me to write. What do you want it to be? And I had been spending a lot of time reading through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that's where my Bible opened to. And I actually went to my ministry's theme verse, which comes from 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, 18, which is about being transformed through seeing Jesus face to face, essentially, and that when he gets into our lives, he changes our lives. And so I continued reading through the passage, and in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And I just sat there and I thought, the cry of my heart that matched the cry of this whole book was that we would live with unblinded faith, that we would no longer, as a follower of Christ, walk around blinded by the god of this world, and that those that we do life with who have yet to see Jesus face to face would no longer be blinded by Satan's handiwork. And so it's really interesting, because as that passage goes on, there's a section in it that pretty much probably the average Christian has heard, and it's like, yes. And Paul says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And when I got to that point in this chapter, as I was praying through the title, I was like, this is exactly the opening of my book. Like, I have been through all of this, and I've been tempted to doubt God's faithfulness. And yet Paul says, this is what you're going to live for, but it has resulted in, and these are his words, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. And that I came to know Jesus because of the suffering, not because of the sweetness in my life. And since then, his sweetness infuses the suffering with hope.
Amen. I love that so much. Everything that you just said really gets to the heart of what my passion is too, just that we would not be blinded by this world, that we would not be distracted, but that we could look past it to see our true hope, and that is rooted in heaven. It's unshakable. What's your tagline?
It's gaining spiritual sight through believing God's word on the book, or
So I love how you point people back to God's word, and you are just a wealth of wisdom. So I'm wondering, since we're running out of time, is there anything, any scripture or truth that you would like to share with our listeners today that God might be leading you to help us with?
Yeah. I think what I've uncovered through the writing of this book and sharing it with people is that one of the greatest obstacles for women is feeling like, I just don't understand God's word. Like, I don't know how to apply it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not really sure I need to sit down and read it. Like, If I just kind of hear it occasionally, it will be fine. And I would say that's part of Satan's blinding, because to believe God is who he says he is, you need to see him at work every day. In order to see him at work every day, you need to see him through the lens of truth, which is the word of God. And so I would say my one piece of advice, if I offered nothing else, it's a chapter of scripture a day, like you're taking your vitamins and brushing your teeth and washing your hair. Like, you don't brush your teeth because you think, I want them to look beautiful tomorrow morning. I mean, you might. You brush your teeth because you're like, I don't want them to fall out. I don't want to get cavities, right? I don't want to have bad breath and affect the people that I am doing life with. You do it out of diligence, not because it feels great, maybe it does, or because, you know, your neighbor's doing it, and therefore maybe you need to keep up with them. You steward your body. Studying scripture, reading scripture is a stewardship of your life. and it will bless those that you are called to lead and guide and invest in. It will give you perspective so that you can be that deeply rooted person during the storms. It will give you joy because you'll see God working in a way you wouldn't have seen before. And rather than reading it with the expectation of this passage in Leviticus is going to make sense to me, it's God, I'm going to read this passage in Leviticus and open my eyes to see what I need to see in your timing.
Mm. I love that. I love that. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God. Mm-hmm. It's a verse that I've come back to a lot. John 17:3. That is it. That is the it of all of this, is to know God, to know him. Yeah. And he is revealing himself through his word, revealing, present tense, because it's living and active, and it's applying to our lives and situations. I love that. And that's one thing I really appreciated about your devotional as well, that you include reading prompts, like scripture readings, every day. And it's not just the one verse at the top. You're asking people to read larger chunks, like 10, maybe 20 verses even. I loved that approach, just to really, I can see your heart so much, and I know this about you too, that you always want to guide people back to God's word. So.
Yeah. Well, it was funny, on the first draft of the manuscript, it wasn't that way. It was actually a number of verses that kind of proved the key verse. And less than 30 days before I had to turn in the manuscript, I felt this like wave of Holy Spirit conviction of, nope, this isn't going to be any other way than the verse in the context of the chapter. And I had to go back into the manuscript and read every one of those passages to make sure that even that there was accuracy in what I was saying. And some devotions I had to change because the context of those additional readings didn't fit with the illustration point. So it was a very humbling, transforming experience for me, even in the writing process.
That's really cool. Thank you so much for being on the show, Lise. I really appreciate it.
Thanks for having me. Love being here with you.
And thank you to all of you for listening in on this conversation with Elisa Pulliam. You can find her online at moretobe.com, and be sure to check out her book. It's called Unblinded Faith. There will be a link in the show notes, or you can just search for it. It's on Amazon. It's everywhere books are sold online. It's in bookstores. It's just a beautiful devotional if you're looking for something to just help lead you to God's word. I know I find that helpful in certain seasons of life where I'm just a little bit more distracted and not sure how to get started or where to start. I also want to say thank you to our episode sponsor, Phonics Museum. This is an app that is geared to teach your children to read. It will take them from not even recognizing letters all the way to reading sentences and short stories. And all of this happens without parental involvement even being necessary. The app is set up so that they go through different skills and levels. They graduate step by step. There's a live teacher on the app who comes out, Miss Biddle, and teaches them lessons. So be sure you head on over to our special link, which is phonicsmuseum.com/EASL, to get your free 2-week trial, and you will also get some extra bonuses. These include the Bug in the Mug on the Rug ebook, Alphabet Collection Booklet, and Phonics Toilet Tube Project. So get your phonics downloads now at phonicsmuseum.com/EASL, and we'll see you next time.